As has been mentioned, Pastor Threlfall and his wife Barbara are here this weekend for Ed and Amber's wedding. Pastor Threlfall has been Ed and Amber's pastor now for a number of years and is a special friend to them and is a longtime friend of Bible Community Church. In fact, Barbara's parents were supported by Bible Community Church for a long time as well. And so we're glad to have the Threlfalls here. And Pastor, please come and bring us the word.
Well, it is a privilege to be here tonight. In the office, pastor's office, we were talking about forgetting names. And I said, well, I have that trouble all the time. And he had handed me the remote. And I didn't have my coat on at that time. I put the remote on his desk, put on my coat, and walked out. I forgot the remote. So I'm not wearing that. So I forgot. All right. Okay. Sounds like it's working all right. All right. Well, it is a privilege to be here this evening. My heart has really been challenged and really encouraged by these reports. It's encouraging to hear reports and encouraging to hear the testimonies, encouraging fellowship. It's encouraging to be here and to see what has been poured into Amber's life. And now I know why she is like she is. She's faithful. You ask her to do something, and she's willing and ready to do it. In fact, you have to be careful not to ask her to do too much, because she will go ahead and say yes. I can tell now why. A good family, good support, fellowship here at Bible Community Church. And we have really enjoyed having her, and we'll continue to enjoy having her. I feel selfish. She's there, and you're here, and well, just come and visit. That's what you need to do. And maybe you will. Yeah. I remember. I know there were some tears shed probably over the last several days, and tears of joy. Tears, a mixture, you know, it's a bittersweet thing, isn't it? And I remember when my wife and I and our little family at that time went to South Korea. I think it was, we were there for a short term, and then we went for 4 years. And when we left the States, just before we left the States on that first four-year term, I think that we left from Minneapolis, and my folks were living up there in that area at that time. And my mom, who cried easily anyway, maybe that's where I get that from. So, but she cried, all right? And when we got to Korea, we didn't have email at that time. We didn't have any of that stuff. Email, these electronic media, and it was just the letters, you know, the aerograms, remember those? I don't know if they sell them anymore at the post office. But she wrote and she said, oh, I didn't mean to cry. I wanted you to know that I am happy. I was happy for you to be able to go to South Korea and serve the Lord. And I appreciate parents that encourage their children to do whatever God has called them to do, to go wherever the Lord wants them. And my mom's with the Lord now. She went home to be with the Lord several years ago. But I appreciate parents that desired God's will for the lives of their children. It was easy. It made it really easy for me to go, knowing that I had the support of my parents behind me doing the will of God. Well, greetings from a Soul Bible Church. Amber's, how do you say this, church away from home, I guess. You say home away from home. It could be home away from home also. And greetings also from Bob Jones Memorial Seminary, Bible Institute, and also Soul Christian School, those three ministries that we're involved in there. And, you know, I was thinking as I sat yesterday, I came out after the wedding, after everything was over. Which room? I think it was this room, B. I went in there and sat in that room. Have you ever sat in that room where nobody else is around? Your ears ring. I mean, it is really, really quiet. And I told Barbara, I said, come in here. She didn't know what I was talking. I mean, come in here. Sit down here. And I said, listen. What? Yeah, that's right. You can't hear anything. And we don't get that much in Korea. There's noise all the time. I think of Ohio here. The state of Ohio is, I looked it up on the, Googled it, and Ohio is a piece of land that is 40,860 square miles. Korea is about 38,000 square miles. So you're talking about 2,000 square miles smaller. Korea is smaller than the state of Ohio. In Ohio, there are, correct me if I'm wrong, the statistics that I got said 11,500,000. Does that sound right for the state of Ohio? For Korea, the population in area that's less than Ohio, the population of Korea is 48,755. It said that there were 282 persons per square mile in Ohio. Now, that doesn't mean every square mile has 282. That's, you know, they spread out, right? In Korea, South Korea, the persons per square mile is 1,283. Then I got to thinking about the area that we live in Seoul. Seoul is divided into 25, what they call, gus. It's wards, it's districts. And there's 25 of those. They're varied sizes. And we live in Kwanak-gu. It's in the southern area of Seoul. And it has a land area of 11.5 square miles. You know, not very big. 11.5 square miles. With a population of 521,000. 521,000. And so that means there's 46,000 people per square mile. And no wonder my ears rang when I went behind the curtains there. There's always noise. You always hear people. There's no place to get alone. But that's good, isn't it? There are people everywhere you go. You think of China. And China, billions of people there that need the gospel. And a wonderful opportunity to get the gospel to these people. Another statistic about Korea, just leave this with you, that, again, I say there's 48 million people, almost 49 million people in South Korea. And over 10 million live in the city limits of Seoul. And in the metro Seoul area, the metropolitan area, which that includes, you know, more than Seoul city limits, it's the surrounding area, just like Cleveland here, probably include Mentor as the metro area. Well, the metro area of Seoul is 25 million. So half of the population of South Korea lives in the Seoul metro area. Amazing statistics. It's one of the most densely populated areas in the world. And that's where the Lord has placed us. And we can use more laborers. We were singing about laborers being few in a hymn that we were singing a while ago. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Well, tonight, the next maybe 30 minutes here, 25 minutes, I want us to turn our attention to God's Word, to the Gospel of Mark. Mark's Gospel. I have been, at Soul Bible Church, I've been preaching a series through the Gospel of Mark, and the Lord has really ministered to my heart. Mark chapter 1 will be there. I trust the Lord will really minister to our hearts tonight as we look into His Word. But as before we look at the scripture that we're going to consider for the next few moments, the key to Mark's gospel is found in chapter 10, in verse 45, where we find these words that even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister. Came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came. And in that verse, Jesus he teaches us who He is. Who is He in that verse? He is the Son of Man. He teaches us who He is and what He came to do. And notice, first of all, He came not to minister, or rather not to be ministered to. He came to minister, to serve. Also, He came to give His life a ransom for many. That involves suffering. That involves death, of giving His life a ransom for many. And He says there also that He calls Himself the Son of Man. And that is that is the designation that He uses for Himself most often. A Son of Man. You'll find it over and over and over and over again. And that does not just mean His humanity. It's much, much more than that. That title comes from Daniel chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. I invite you to go over there. Daniel chapter 7. Let's go there. This is so important. He calls Himself the Son of Man. What does that mean? What are the implications of His calling Himself the Son of Man? Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. And here's what Daniel says. Daniel says in verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. In some versions, it's capitalized. And He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before Him. And to the Son of Man, of verse 13, to Him was given dominion and glory, and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and His kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. For the Son of Man, the one who has an eternal kingdom, the one that has all dominion, all power, the one who has all glory, who has all of that, came not to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many. Think of that. And so He calls Himself the Son of Man. And in Mark's gospel, Mark is communicating. I want to just present these things before we look at the verses that we're going to look at. In Mark's gospel, the Lord is communicating truth about both believers and unbelievers. And to believers, He's calling them, He's telling them, commanding them to repent and believe the gospel. We find that in Mark chapter 1. And to believers, He is calling them to a life of evangelism, and He's teaching believers what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. So we have those things. He's teaching about the nature of discipleship. You find that all the way through Mark's gospel. What does it mean for me to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Look down at verse 17 of chapter 1. Jesus said to them, we're going to be looking at this in just a moment, but look at it right now. Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. Follow me. And what is a follower of Jesus Christ called? We call them a what? A disciple. A disciple is a follower. A disciple is one who follows, he learns from the Lord Jesus Christ. And follow me, and what did he say? I'm going to make you what? To become fishers of men. You have discipleship and evangelism right there together. Now, what we're going to be looking at, we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 28. I'm not going to take time to read those all together. We'll read them as we come to them. But I want you, if you can just scan down through there with your eyes. What else would you scan down there through with? But verses 14 through 28, there's four movements here. And just lay these out before you. Jesus is going to preach, and there's the authoritative command to repent and believe the gospel. So it's authority here. And also, Jesus calls his disciples. We're going to find that. And so he's authoritatively commanding, come after me. And then thirdly, he teaches. And Mark comments that Jesus taught them as one who has authority. And then fourthly, he delivers a man from an unclean spirit, and the people were so amazed at his authority. And clearly, verses 14 through 28 are dealing with the authority of Jesus Christ. He's the Son of Man. He has all authority. And so we are confronted with Jesus' authority. Also, Mark originally wrote to Gentiles. He wrote to Gentile believers in the city of Rome who were, first of all, going through persecution. And he wanted them to know the gospel. Here's the gospel that you're believing. Don't give up. Keep following the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was also false teaching. We considered false teaching this morning. We were warned about it. And the false teaching was circulating in the city of Rome where these Gentile believers were. Mark writes them. He says, here's the truth. The truth is in Jesus Christ. He is truth. He teaches truth. And so these people, they needed to know. They needed to be reminded that the gospel is the only remedy for sin. They needed to be reminded of the privileges of following Christ. Under persecution, yes, but what a privilege to follow Christ. What a wonderful Savior he is. And they needed to be reminded of Jesus' authoritative teaching. And also they needed to be reminded of Jesus' power over the powers of darkness. And he does here. At the end of this passage that we're looking at, he's going to command an unclean spirit to leave a man. And so we need to be reminded of these things too. And we are being reminded of the authority of Jesus Christ. And as we're confronted with his authority, there's four responses that we need. He's calling us to be disciples, following him, fishers of men, evangelism. And how do we respond to his authority? Four responses if we are to be effective fishers of men. Four responses to the authority of Jesus Christ. Let's look at them briefly here in the time that we have left. First of all, in verses 14 and 15, here's a response. And all of these points, the four points, are really applicational points to what is being taught in the verses. So I'm putting them in an application what am I trying to say? What word do I want there? Their applications. All right. Okay. Forgot, right? Okay. Number one, respond this way to the authority of Jesus Christ. Confidently proclaim the same authoritative message. Jesus Christ has all authority, all right? Jesus Christ is authoritatively preaching the gospel. Okay, my response to that? Confidently proclaim the same authoritative message. Well, what is that message? Look at verses 14 and 15. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. He is coming here. He comes into Galilee. Palestine was divided into three regions, geographic regions. Judea, Samaria, Galilee. Galilee, the northernmost section of Palestine, the most populous. John was put in prison. Jesus entered Galilee. And that event of John being put in prison it was known well enough to John's readers, he didn't need to explain it. But he will speak more of that in chapter 6. But John is being put in prison, and Mark just uses this as a time note right here. But all of this, I want to just stop here and notice, all of this was according to God's plan. The Lord was orchestrating all of that in John's life. John had fulfilled, God's purposes. He was one who came before. He was a forerunner. He came before preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had been a light. I'm not the light. Here's the true light, Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3, verse 30, John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. And you know, John was satisfied. He was satisfied with pointing to Christ. And that's what we need to do. We are lights in this world. We're pointing to Jesus Christ. Christ is the answer. Be satisfied with Christ. Find life in Christ. And John did not deserve, he did not rather desire attention for himself. He had been a voice, a voice crying in the wilderness, preparing the way for Jesus. Now look at verse 15. This is Jesus' message. What kind of message did he bring? Well, he brought a message to let's feed the poor. He did feed people. He did heal people. But what was his message? What was it? Verse 15. Repent and believe in the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now this is the kingdom that the prophets had predicted hundreds of years before. Now it is at hand. And it arrives, how? With the coming of Jesus Christ. This is his kingdom. And it has two aspects. It will have a literal earthly aspect that has not yet come. It will come during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. But now it is coming in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls who trust Christ as their Savior, who bow to and subject themselves to the authority of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And this is the aspect that the Lord is talking about. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus is announcing that the kingdom that he sets up in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. Well, how do you enter that kingdom? By just trying to be the best you can. You know, if I'm just doing the best I can, you know, God will let me in. Well, you know, I'm being sarcastic, and that's not true. Look at verse 15. It's here's the way that you get into the kingdom. Here's the way that you get under the authority of Jesus Christ, by repentance and by faith. Repentance is changing your mind. It's the idea of repentance. I change my mind about sin. I change my mind about God. And it results in a turning from sin to God. That's repentance. And that's what he's saying. Repent. Change your mind. Sin is abhorrent. God is holy. God will punish sin. Change your minds. Turn from your sin and believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. You know, the gospel of God is the good news of God. Gospel, good news. The gospel, believe in the gospel of God. God's gospel is centered in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. Believe in that. Find refuge in that. Rest in that. Rest in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. You know, faith has an object. And the object is the gospel of God, the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, a person has not truly believed unless they have repented. And no one has truly repented who is not resting alone in what Jesus Christ has done by dying, shedding his blood, and rising from the dead. But notice here, when Jesus goes into Galilee, he's actually fulfilling Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. Verse 1 of that chapter, of chapter 9 in Isaiah, verse 1 refers to Galilee of the Gentiles. And Isaiah describes these people as walking in darkness. They're walking in darkness, and they have seen a great light. That light has shined on them. Who is that great light? It's Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. You know, all of us by nature are in darkness. When we were born in darkness. Separated from God, alienated from God. And the command of Jesus here is to repent and believe in the gospel of God. That command is to everyone here in this room. I know this is Sunday night. And, you know, it's the diehards that come out on Sunday night, right? But you know what? It could be that you even come out on Sunday night. You do it. You've done it for years. And it may be. And it's my responsibility to say this. It may be that you have never come out of darkness into light. You've never truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. This command is for you to repent and to believe in the gospel. And what is the center of the gospel? Who is the center of the gospel? Jesus Christ. What he has done and who he is. Well, confidently proclaim the same authoritative message, the same message, and that message is not faithfully being proclaimed in many, many, many churches. It is not. We have many churches in Korea, but I have had Koreans tell me, we hardly ever hear this in our church. We hardly ever hear this. And let's be committed in our own personal witness when we're witnessing to people. Repentance and faith. Give it to the lost. Be a fisher of men. And that proclamation of Jesus Christ in verse 15 is still the same. It needs to be preached all over the world. That sounds too general. It needs to be preached. It needs to be needs to be proclaimed to my next door neighbor, to the one that I work with, to my mom. Maybe you have an unsaved mom, unsaved dad, unsaved brothers, unsaved sisters, other unsaved loved ones. Ask the Lord for boldness. He said, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. So, first of all, what is our response? What should be our response to the Son of Man? What should be our response to the authority of Jesus Christ? First of all, number one, confidently proclaim the same authoritative message. And who is at the center of that message? Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he's done, proclaim it. Repentance and faith. Number two. In verses 16 through 20, submissively obey the same authoritative call. Submissively obey the same authoritative call. In verses 16 through 20, let me just read those. I'll read those very quickly here, and then we'll look at these verses very briefly. Verse 16, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. I like that. He called them, and they followed him. They became disciples. Follow me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men. You know, the main business to which Jesus called the apostles, the main business to which he called them was evangelism, of giving the good news. That was the main business, a fisher for men. And you know, that's still the same, the main business of all of us who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Make followers of all nations. And one has not truly believed on Jesus Christ unless they're following him. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Why aren't you following him? Why aren't you obeying him? And a person is a true born-again believer to the extent that they are following Jesus Christ, learning of him, becoming like him. Now note here that they left immediately. They left all that they had to follow Jesus Christ. They left their nets. They just left them. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 33, Jesus lays down terms of discipleship. He said, unless you forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. Now that could be a literal forsaking everything if that's what it takes to follow him. The idea there in Luke chapter 14, verse 33, is that you need to set down in priority what's most important. You need to count following Jesus Christ as more important than anything else. And a question that we can just ask ourselves, if I'm not following Jesus Christ as I ought to, what is keeping me from following Christ? Is it a love for occupation? A love for home or parents? You know, Amber could have stayed there. I just love mom and dad so much. I'm not gonna marry yet, you know. No. Amber loves her parents. But she loves the Lord more. And there's this what the Lord has taught that, you know, unless you hate your father, your mother. Hate? Well, it's an Oriental idiom of contrast. My love for the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be so great that my love for other relationships ought to seem like hate in comparison. submissively obey the same authoritative call. Number three, verses 21 and 22, I'm going to have to hurry here. Here's my response. The Son of Man, all authority, he wants me to be a fisher of men. He wants me to be a witness. How should I respond to his authority? Number three, by believingly, here it is, believingly embrace the same authoritative truth in verses 21 and 22. Let me read those. And they went into Capernaum, this place where he set up his base of operation in Galilee. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue, a place of meeting, literally, that's what it means, the place of meeting. When Jerusalem was destroyed in 586 BC, the temple was destroyed, they were taken into Babylonian captivity, and they began to meet in Babylon at places, a meeting place called synagogue, place of meeting. And here they are. They entered the synagogue, and he was teaching, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. You know, the scribes, they were interpreters of the law, but they interpreted the law by what the rabbi said. Well, here comes the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't need anything to interpret. He is truth. He is truth embodied. He comes and he teaches, and they are astonished. He is teaching them as one who has authority. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom. And also in Colossians chapter 3, you know this verse, in verse 16, it commands us to let the word of Christ, what? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Give the word a rich dwelling. We could say, let the word of Christ be at home in your heart. Treasure it up. Let it rule every part of your life. Believingly embrace the same authoritative truth. And lastly, just have time just to mention this. Number four, humbly trust the same authoritative power. Hear the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 23 through 28. I'm not going to take time to read it, but Jesus, he casts out an unclean spirit, probably referring to some unclean, morally unclean spirit possessing a man. He casts him out. And all of the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ did were for this purpose. John tells us in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Verse 31, but what John says, I've written these things, all of this to you. I've shared all of these works of Christ with you so that you might believe that he is the what? The Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, you might have life through his name. He's taught, and now he does this miracle. And what he's doing, he's authenticating his teaching. He's showing who he is. He is God. He's the Son of God. He has all power to cast out this demon. You know, the battles that we face as believers in Christ arise from three areas. You know these. And they're mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2. It's the what? The world, the flesh, and the devil. All the battles that we have a lot of trouble with our flesh, don't we? That unredeemable part of us that will never be subject to the law of God. And in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, we're told to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And so when we're faced with temptation, we need to humbly trust the same authoritative power. Here is the Son of Man. Here he is. He's actually preparing witnesses. He's preparing his disciples to witness for him after he has died, been buried, and after he was raised again. preparing them to witness. They're going to be powerful witnesses. And he wants us to be witnesses too. He wants us to be fishers of men. And here he is, the Son of Man, with all authority. He wants us to respond to his authority in these four ways. And they are confidently proclaiming the same authoritative message, submissively obeying the same authoritative call, believingly embracing the same authoritative truth, and humbly trusting the same authoritative power. What a wonderful Savior we have. What a powerful Savior. And to think that we can be witnesses for him, that's what he wants. He wants us to be lights, giving out the gospel, telling men and women and boys and girls the same message that he proclaimed: repent and believe the gospel. We can't do this in our own strength. We can only do this in the strength that he gives. For it is God, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, it is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So let's look to his grace to be what we ought to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this that we've looked at for these few moments. Lord, we love you. We feel, Lord, inadequate so many times. Father, we thank you that you can take our inadequacy and you can bring glory to yourself. And Father, we pray that you would seal these things upon our hearts and that we would be the witnesses, the lights that you'd have us to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.